The Christian faith is a gift of God's grace. The Christian life is a gift of God's grace. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And that means that our Lutheran piety is also a gift. All too often we see it as another work of the law, something that we must do. Instead, Christ meets us there with his word and spirit, and in our daily devotional life, he teaches us what it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It is ironic. Everybody calls it the Lord's Prayer. And they call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord himself wrote it and furthermore gave it to us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. It is one of the most used and perhaps one of the most unused prayers, depending on, I guess, how you understand what that prayer is for. Is it merely a springboard for your own prayers, your own thoughts, your own ideas? Or is it a prayer that's actually intended to be prayed by Christians? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer, from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Then we'll look forward to the Day of Pentecost, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He's host of a radio talk show called His Time, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Let's listen to his teaching on the Lord's Prayer.
Stop clapping so we can talk. I don't want to waste any time. When they asked me to talk about the Lord's Prayer, my first thought was, my goodness, I know nothing about the Lord's Prayer. This is not something I was prepared to talk on, and so it sent me back. Studying the catechism, and to me that word does mean first, Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, I always felt like I had a growing handle, it's never complete like Luther says, but a growing handle on the Ten Commandments and a pretty growing handle on the Creed, and the prayer just kind of sat there like this dog tail. I didn't know what it was for, and so I've been shoved into that. I'm very thankful for the assignment for that reason. It means that I don't know, though, that I'm going to be able to communicate to you as clearly as I would like to, so please bear with me. I also probably have more content than I would like, although I don't have the 15 pages that Pastor Wolfmuller has for you later. But I'm going to be moving pretty fast and not mince words. I'm just going to dig right into it. So I think, and this is an opinion, but I think it's a good opinion worth debating in the church. I think that the primary heresy today, the primary false teaching attacking the Christian church in the world, is the heresy of the third article, a heresy connected to that E word, ecclesiology, what is the church, which we confess in the third article. And that means then, by definition, a heresy of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? American Christianity does not know. They have a different spirit, increasingly so, and it is a great threat to us. And in that reality, I believe that my weakness with regards to the Lord's Prayer is directly connected to that, because in the Catechism, we'll talk about this more, Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer, if you follow where the persons of the Trinity are working, doing their, loci, their place of work, the Father designs the world with the Ten Commandments, the Son redeems the world by the actions of the Creed, and then the Holy Spirit makes the church that prays the Lord's Prayer. A lot of talk about sanctification, new obedience, that stuff's all good, but it's without the prayer. Why? That's the thing that's there from the ancient church to tell us about the Christian life. So if we're going to fight back against this darkness, I'm pretty convinced we have to hear what this prayer has to teach us. Here's what we're not going to do today. We are not going to make the case for the power of prayer. I'm not going to make the case for prayer as something that will fix your life in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it'll probably make it worse. I'm not going to make the case for prayer as anything other than what the Bible promises prayer to be, which is the fact that God is listening to Jesus. And so in Jesus, as you are, God is listening to you. On top of this, Jesus also taught us exactly what to say. And I don't want to move too fast. I don't want to forget the verses that are actually in the Bible about prayer that we just don't have a category for dealing with in what effectively is a pagan understanding of prayer. I believe that most Christians today think of prayer the way the pagans do. They define it the way pagans do. They think it's from the Bible, but it's not. What do you do with this verse? Isaiah 1:10 and following. It's edited for brevity, but you can look it up sometime. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the teaching of our God. What do I care about all your sacrifices? I have had enough of your offerings. I cannot endure your assembling. Your festivals, my soul hates. They are a burden to me. I am weary of them. So, here's the key. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Where's that fit in your theology of prayer? God isn't listening to somebody. Jeremiah 7:16 and 14. That's wrong. Jeremiah 7:7 and 14. Quote, "Do not pray for this people," God says. "Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Doesn't prayer always work? Right? Isn't that what we're taught? Verse 14, "Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, famine, and pestilence." Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Right? I mean, where does it fit? Right? Is the Old Testament God just mean? Is he a different God? Or as has American Christianity, American spiritism, adopted a different definition of prayer into which the Bible just no longer increasingly fits. Now, I think there's no question there's a great spiritual darkness over the land in many, many phases and facets and edges. But in spite of that, and because of that, there is no shortage of prayer in America. There's a lot of Hindus here. They're praying all the time. Huh? Prayer in public schools is not there anymore, but the Boy Scouts still pray to somebody named God, but not named Jesus. The sacrament of mysticism, of experience, of going out onto the beach or the mountaintop and sitting there and dwelling on the thoughts of the spiritual realm and ascending and becoming one with God, that's Hinduism basically, transcendental meditation. No one really knows that, but they're doing it. That's prayer, at least the way we understand it. So we got meditation, and you got to be careful with that word. It has many different meanings. But this idea that somehow if I dwell on nothing long enough, I'll find God within myself, that's out there. Mindfulness, which is a martial arts term that can be used to just talk about first article realities, also is used by Christians for the same thing, to talk about basically finding the mind of God within yourself. And all of this is about this postmodern reality of finding truth in how I feel. What really is what I experience, and that's all that matters. And prayer is the sacrament for this. It's the avenue for this. And I'm not just talking Christianity here. I am talking pure, unbridled pagan thought. I find God through the offerings of my heart. Christians kind of have covered this up, and we got this like superpower of glory theology. So we got the right God. So of course, just because I have the right God, all of my prayers will be answered. And so much am I God's son that my words are God's own words. And if I simply pray them into being, speak them into truth, declaring it by the power of the Spirit, it's going to come to pass. Now, if you've never heard that, God bless you. You know, you're not listening to Christians in America. You're not listening to Joel, who's the most popular one still. Ever heard someone say this too? We're going to send our prayers your way. Or maybe they're afraid of saying that. We're going to send our thoughts your way. At what point is this magic? Right? I'm gonna do this act of spirituality to create power. Huh? White magic, maybe. You're not doing blood magic yet. They might eventually. The other thing that just bothers me about this way of thinking, it doesn't trust God. It's strong-arming the God who you believe can't do anything unless you force his hand. As if he doesn't have a plan, as if he's not in charge of the whole thing, and as if you don't really need to be saved. Now, I don't know that everyone who does this thinks that, but that's the presupposition on the bottom. And if that's all you have, if this is your sacrament, and this was kind of some of the stuff last night with Chris, if that's your sacrament, all you do is dig and dig for grace and that, you're going to hit that bottom where God can't do anything? And where is Christ in the whole thing? So prayer is a two-way street. If you're praying with the devil, prayer is a two-way street if you're praying with the devil. It thinks of prayer as actually the word of God and not a response to it. It thinks of prayer as a sacrament of immediate revelation, that God's word, his scriptures are not clear enough, are not firm enough, and when they say they are finished, don't really mean it. And so now we need all people, all prophets, to kind of have their own God wisdom flowing from them without words. Although the teachers that teach this, they use a lot of words. It's funny, that's a Luther comment. And this is prayer is the Holy Spirit divorced from Jesus' words. The scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they are different persons, they are distinguished, but their work is together. Right? The Spirit brings people to Jesus. The Spirit does not bring people to the Spirit. The Spirit's there, he's doing the work, he is with you, but you don't see him. You see Jesus. But this has been divorced. The Spirit's his own thing now. They're just worshiping him. And Jesus is, he's king, he's off doing something, but the Spirit's the one down with us, right? All this is wrong. Nowhere in the Bible are promises of God that he will come to you on this two-way street of prayer and give you new ideas from him. There's not a promise in the Bible that teaches that. While everywhere in the Bible are warnings against divination, trying to read God's mind, right? That's what it was, divination, divine, hungering for the knowledge of God, and so I'll go cut a chicken in half and find his wisdom through some entrails. Right? Well, that's a bit rough for us today. I just want to sit on the seashore. It's a little more casual. Yeah? But it's the same idea. It's divination. It's magic. Divination and its false prophecy. It's running when you're not sent. Even if it's just to preach to yourself, it's running when you're not sent.
We're listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV, making the case for the Lord's Prayer from the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back, some other warnings in Scripture. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the football game on Facebook. Download the digital version of the Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation from the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for the Lord's Prayer. Folks, we're 10 days away from the 2017 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. If you're a procrastinator like me, we'll make room for you. Pastor Fisk will join us for a live remote broadcast from the conference. That's how we kick off the conference. We'll be discussing raising Christian children in an age of progressivism. Other speakers include Matt Harrison, Chris Roseborough, Aaron Wolf, Peter Bender, Terry Mattingly, and Todd Peppercorn. You can register online at issuesetc.org or by check. You'll find a registration form at our website. Fill it out and send it in with your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference 2017, Friday, June the 9th and Saturday, June the 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Let's go back to Pastor Jonathan Fisk's presentation at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, talking about the Lord's Prayer. And here are some other warnings from Scripture.
Everywhere in the Bible also are warnings about the deceptive nature of your heart. What comes out of the heart? Ex corde prayer. We Lutherans, we love our language. And so we don't talk about just praying from the heart. We talk about prayer ex corde. See, we know Latin after all. It's the same idea, and it's the kind of prayer that the evangelical spiritist world will only accept. They won't accept a written prayer. It must be from the heart, because if it's not directly from the heart, if it's not a new revelation, it doesn't really mean anything. I don't know why, but it seems to ignore the passages in the Bible about the heart. This is Jesus. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. There's nothing better about a prayer you make up out of your lying, deceptive heart. And what would give us the idea that prayers straight from our flesh are more trustworthy and better, more likely to be heard? Now, you'll hear someone say, well, God wants us to offer ourselves freely to Him, and all this other stuff gets in the way of that free offering of the Spirit. Okay, again, show me that one in the Bible. Show me the verse. God wants you to offer yourself freely. You know, blanket dogmatic statement. That's not what Christianity is. God knows you're dead and needs to raise you, right? He's going to raise you to be free and freely offer yourself to Him, but this is not something you have to achieve. There are promises about prayer in Scripture. We're going to look at a little bit of Romans 8 here, starting at verse 26. We're quoting verse 26, which is the misused verse. Then we're going to look at the context and see what it actually says. 8:26 says, the Spirit, you've heard this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. This is such a deep verse. If you get the context with it, you got to go back. Start at verse 20. This is the pinnacle of Romans in the opening argument he makes in Romans. And he says in verse 20, creation has been subjected to futility. Futility, that means you can't do anything, you can't change anything, you can't fix anything. That's the world we live in. So that, verse 21, God put it in futility so that it could be set free from bondage to death. So we have death before we have futility. But God doesn't want death to stick around, so He shoves us into futility so He can kill death. It's the story of Christ. So, as a result of us being in futility and death, not just you and me humans, but all the poor birds and sheep and everybody else, the plants that got the decay because of us, The whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning until now. That's the word that's going to come back in a moment. But that groaning then, what is that? It's not like, oh, God kind of helped me figure out how to pray. It's, I'm in pain. I got no hope. That's the groaning. He's talking about it at this point. 23. And then not only the creation, but we ourselves. Humans? No. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Christians. Groaning in pain under the futility of this world. Only Christians have this, and only Christians have this kind of prayer. No one else does. We who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Our pain is found within us. You want the ex corde? There it is. Suffering, frustration, anger, rage. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. So the groan, the prayer, is connected to my death and my disliking that, rightly so. My acknowledging I deserve it, rightly so. My wanting Jesus to save it from me, save me from it, rightly so. But about, it's all with the eyes fixed not on my present body getting fixed now. It's not I'm praying, I'm groaning, God, save me from the cancer right now. It's God, raise my body from the dead. In fact, if you're going to save me from cancer, just come back now so I don't get it again later and die later, right? Save me now. Return. And we're going to get to this in the Lord's Prayer. I got to speed up here. Notice, though, this prayer is not a prayer for healing now. It's a prayer for the end of the world. Prayer is for, verse 24, which follows this hope in which we were saved. And what's the hope of Christianity? It is not a good life right now. It is not a long life right now. It is resurrection on the last day, forgiven by the power of Jesus' blood. And he says even more so, this hope in which we were saved, hope that is not seen. In Paul's words, hope that is not seen. I'm praying for things I'm not going to see in this life. That's at least Romans 28. 8:28, that's what it's talking about so far. Hope that prays for what will not happen in life, but waits for it with patience, Paul says in verse 25. 26, the actual verse, likewise, like connected to this prayer for the end of the world, that I might not have to be in the futility of my body, likewise, same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And what weakness? The weakness is what's next, that we do not know what to pray. That I think I got to pray for the healing from cancer rather than for the end of the world. The Spirit helps us in that, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. So somewhere underneath my, Christianity, tentatio, suffering, Jesus, help me, the Spirit is bringing out that, Jesus, help me. And he's not saying now through Christ the Father. He's actually praying that I make it through to the last day on my behalf, within, right? All by, well, we'll come back to that. By what? How? More from the verse 27. And he, I think it's the Father, it could be Jesus, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So it's the Spirit who's driving prayer, right? This is prayer without words, and it's just suffering. That's all it is, yeah? So here's the kind of key point to take from this, leading into the Lord's Prayer. The Spirit doesn't pray for what you want. He prays for what God wants in you. He makes you pray for what God wants. But that's generally not what you want. It's often, usually, the opposite of what you want. And it doesn't mean that everything you pray for becomes what God wants. It may be shocking, this thought, but you do still misuse the name of the Lord your God. Second commandment. So how do we know what God wants? How do I get my head to actually join this prayer, right? The only one way to do that is to listen to what God says, which must always, always mean to start with written prayer, not prayer from the heart, right? Psalms, songs of Scripture, passages. If you tried to learn to swing a sword, before you entered a fight, you wouldn't do well just picking it up and waving it around on your own. You need a master to teach you the forms. And prayer is the exact same thing. There's many fine swordsmen in Christian history, and that's what written prayers are. They're giving you the forms of swordsmen who've learned the prayer. But there is only one master, and there is only one prayer he taught. We'll come right into that in just a moment. I mentioned prayers for healing several times now. I don't want to tell you don't pray for your cancer to be healed. That's fine. It's okay. Ask for present things as well. Daily bread is part of the prayer we're going to talk about. But here's kind of the thing that irks me and myself. I'm condemning myself first before anybody else here. If you go to a Lutheran church, you know you have something every Sunday called the general prayers. And usually there's a little space where we put in some prayers that have been requested. Maybe you don't have that. You're in the evangelical world. So just think about the last, oh great God, we just prayer that you heard, because it probably happened there too. What are those prayers for every week? Which ones do we ask for? Isn't it always about being healed now? And maybe thank you for a long marriage, right? That one's much better in some ways. It's nice to have, it's refreshing. But how often, and the pastor sets up the prayer around it, so, and he's reading it, and so he's kind of fixing it, like he's putting in the good stuff on both sides. But why in the little piece of paper that gets turned in don't we have some of these other things? Why don't we have prayers for right prayer? Or prayers for God's word to be kept pure among us? Or prayers for God's authority to stop you from getting what you want? Prayers for the immediate needs of the moment, we have those. You ever turn in a prayer to be put in the bulletin and for Jonathan Fisk, who last week committed a grievous sin? He needs forgiveness. Right? We don't ask for that. Prayers for protection. Protection from our own lust, our own greed. Dear Lord, be with all the people suffering, including Jonathan Fisk, who's thinking way too much about money these days and requests our prayers. Prayers for the end of the world. And dear Lord, just kill us all and get it over with. Right?
On this Tuesday, May 30th, we are listening to Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting TV making the case for the Lord's Prayer from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. On the other side of the break, he's going to be talking about the limits and the shortcomings of those out-of-the-heart prayers.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is making the case for the Lord's Prayer from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 30th. Before the break, he was talking about those prayers out of the heart. Here he is on the limits and shortcomings of such prayers.
Generally, the prayers that I have experienced in my time, both pre- and post-ordination in the church, that come from us, not from the liturgy. So the ex corde prayers, as it were, are prayers only for the present moment and often very unreasonable and selfish ones. Dear Lord, my grandma, who is 115 and has smoked for 60 years, has cancer. Please heal her. Right? I mean, yes, but how about please keep her in the faith as she is going to die now? Why isn't that what we're praying for? Why? Because the American spiritual darkness has taught us to pray out of the flesh rather than by means of our Lord's words. American spiritism has forgotten that the chief need of man is to be reformed by God's word. And the real wisdom of ancient Christian prayer is that the faith alone which saves must every morning be renewed and taught to pray again. So, making the case for the Lord's Prayer as true Christian holiness. Preliminary thought worth echoing. Threefold catechism I mentioned earlier. Ten commandments, creed, and Lord's Prayer. That's the catechism. When your pastor's teaching the catechism, that's what he means, even though he's going to have you look at other stuff. The ancient church left us those things, not the commentary on those things, but those things. The commentary is good. Those things are the catechism. Ten commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer. Anybody can memorize it in an afternoon if they try, right? You have half of it, two-thirds of it, memorized by going to church in a Lutheran church. Why aren't the Ten Commandments in the service? I don't know. Kind of weird. We should fix that anyway. Other things. Ten commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's a connection here. And then on top of that, there's this marvelous chiasm. If you've watched WeTV long enough, you know that's the X in Greek. It's a form of Hebrew poetry that puts the same at the top and at the bottom, and then it meets in the middle, and the middle's the point. There's a chiasm in Ten Commandments, Creed, and Lord's Prayer. You flip it this way, Father, Son, Spirit, leave the creed in the middle, but take the lines, drop them in. And I believe in God the Father Almighty is the Ten Commandments. And then the heart of the creed is the history of who Jesus is. And then that third article on the Holy Spirit in the church is the Lord's Prayer. And they're tied together on these ends, and they flow into the middle. And what's at the middle of the whole thing? The cross of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I hope to give the world some more of that thought in the future, but it does inform what I'm doing here very much, and I hope to give you a taste of it. Again, I'm still working through how to talk about this, but first things first, prayer from this Bible. Now I'm going to teach the Bible and not what's wrong, okay? Prayer is only as strong as the God you pray to. Prayer is not strong because it's prayer. It's as strong as the God you pray to. This is what we find in the first commandment and in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And this is beautiful. I said these the Ten Commandments and the prayer as bookends mirror each other because they're a chiasm. They have to start or finish the way they met. There's a parallel here. You shall have no other gods. Our Father who art in heaven. It's fulfilled by the prayer. Isn't that incredible? Now, perfectly fulfilled by, no, my flesh is with me, right? But the words themselves fulfill it. But who is the Father in heaven? You don't have a Father in heaven without Jesus. And so by saying our Father, Jesus is there as well. It's all in and through Jesus. And he's only listening to you because of that, because you're in Jesus. But there's such gospel here too. I mean, there is a new obedience essence to this, a sanctification edge to this. And yet it doesn't come as a command. It just arises from the gospel. How can I say, "Our Father," to the one who is destroying me? Because he is. And if you don't know that yet, just wait about 30 years. He will. Huh? How do I call him Father? How do I accept his discipline, the suffering he sends? Because I know he will never abandon Jesus. And because I'm in Jesus, baptism, different topic, important one. Because I'm in Jesus and can be confident of that because he said so, not me, I know Jesus will never abandon me either. Now, as an aside, if you're out here today and you're wondering, am I in Jesus? Yes, you are. Even if you haven't been baptized yet, I'll just give you the promise right now. Jesus Christ died for you. You're in Jesus. Don't worry about it anymore. Learn the Lord's Prayer. After this introduction, I don't like that word. It is what we're doing. We're introducing the Lord's Prayer by calling on the Father, but it's more than that. It's naming God, right? You have what is called in our catechism the first petition, which is a word that children hate that means question, request. Your children are full of petitions. I guarantee that. But the word is just, it's just one of those chunky old words. And so I've taken to calling these things the holifications, the being made holy things, the setting apart of the Christian. So all that we do once we start talking to Father is we ask him to set us apart and in very specific ways. And the first setting apart, the first holification, in response to that commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, is hallowed be thy name. Yeah? Dear Jesus, help me not pray with your name, but to somebody else. Terrifying that we could do it, right? I mean, really, golly. And that's why we pray for it. Let me pray to your name rightly. And it's also the first prayer, these are seven holifications or seven prayers. The first prayer is a prayer for prayer. And it's literally a prayer to not use that prayer as magic or to twist it back inward on yourself, but, and no one's ever said it better than Luther, but to call upon God in every trouble, praise him in both trouble and freedom, right? Hallowed be thy name. May all my prayers to you, whether I am rich or poor, healthy or dying, may all of them be truly to you. Yeah, not to my belly, which I by nature want to pray to. And in that then, hallowed be thy name. I mean, if you're looking for the place this fits, it is the prayer of thankfulness for suffering and death. The apostles counted it worthy to suffer. I don't. Wish I did. Hallowed be thy name. It's a prayer for that faith. Second, holification. Second, setting apart. Well, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus says, thy kingdom come. Very tightly connected. Difficult because of the language of both Sabbath and kingdom. So Sabbath being the rest on which the Hebrew could know that God had everything under control, that God was in fact his king. The king's got it covered. I can take a day off. And on the other side, kingdom being a word that is fine. We're stuck with it. But in the Greek, as Jesus teaches it, it's not just a land. It's not a place. It is, but it's not just that. It's an action word. What's a king do? He reigns. That's the word. Your reign come. Right. You be in charge, God. And how does God reign? Always through his word. And so it's a prayer for his word to be spoken more on that day of rest where every Hebrew letting the king be in charge went to the temple or to those who were teaching in his area, the priests, and heard the absolution in shadow and the forms of the Levitical codes. And it's there, by the way. It's not just law back then. It's gospel too. This then becomes, thy kingdom come, a prayer for some of the most nasty things in the world. Dogma, doctrine, inflexibility, stagnancy, rigidness, and omnipotent truthfulness. Yeah? A wonderful thing, though. I mean, dogma, something you can be certain of. Doctrine is just a nicer word for dogma. But inflexibility, thy kingdom come, let me never budge from what you've said. Stagnancy, let me never add to what you said. Rigidness, let me be stuck in what you said. And omnipotent truthfulness, let me be willing to speak what you said. Not despising preaching in God's word, but holding it sacred, gladly hearing and learning it. Praying for that. Asking for more of that. The third setting apart. Honor your father and your mother. You kind of see where I'm going now with the Ten Commandment thing, right? Honor your father and your mother. Thy will be done. Because everyone knows you don't want to. Yeah. Yeah. You want to do what you want to do. And this one's tough. I mean, this is just, it's so un-American. Dear Jesus, I pray not to be in charge. I pray not to have the power to make any decisions. I pray to always be subjected and submissive. I mean, have you ever thought that in church? I hadn't until I started thinking about this stuff. I said, holy crud, you know, I don't want to. Yeah, I don't want to pray for that. Thy will be done, not my will. A prayer for godly authorities in all three realms of the earth, the hearth, home, the altar, church, and the crown, the government. A prayer that they would be in charge, and not us unless we're in that vocation. And that I have power stripped from me and simply have the task of a slave, of a servant, to say, yes, my master, what do you need? Right? Not expect to be sitting at the table with him. To not despise these offices, these authorities, which we do, and it's not easy in America today. It's hard to respect the candidates, and you know that, both sides, doesn't matter. But the prayer, when you pray it, and it's on your lips, and the Spirit's within you, even if you're not thinking it, the Spirit's within you praying for it, is praying for you to be under the thumb of either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. Not to tell them what to do, but to have them tell you what to do. Now, the word of the law is still there to try to curb this wicked nation, right? Ten Commandments is there to still try to curb them. That's a different topic, though. We're talking about your holiness. And your holiness is desire to not be in charge, according to this commandment. It's very counter to American prayer, which is all about the power to get what I want, right? It's just the opposite thing.
We're hearing the case for the Lord's Prayer from Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting from the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is host of a radio talk show called His Time and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You'll find a link to this book right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and order Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. When we come back, he puts together, because they do belong together, the 4th and 5th petitions of the Lord's Prayer. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're listening to the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference and a presentation by Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Making the Case for the Lord's Prayer. He's been walking through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and rather than deal with petitions 4 and 5 separately, he has a good reason for keeping them together.
Honor, serve, obey, love, and cherish the authority over you, for they are given for your protection. The fourth and fifth setting aparts, holifications, I got to shove together. I tried not to, but I got to because this Ten Commandment thing's forcing me to. And the language helps a little bit. Notice this. We've prayed like this. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And now we say, give us this day our daily bread and... Why is that there? Well, because they're in the same story. They're in the same realm. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you're tracking along with the Ten Commandments, and the thy will be done is very connected to having authority over you. Honor your father and mother. And then you try to connect, give us this day our daily bread to you shall not murder. Work for my job. Oh, 10 minutes, dear God, help me. Work for your job, work for your bread. Sure, that's fine. Don't kill your neighbor to get his bread. That's fine. You shall not commit adultery and forgive us our trespasses. Holy moly, we're in trouble right now because the only forgiveness we're asking for is for adultery. This can't be right. Maybe it all fits together. Maybe give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses is about our life together in Christ. Notice the us is in showing up too. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, which then brings us to all the commandments up to 9 and 10. In this realm of do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie about your neighbor, I ask, Lord, let me in this wicked world not break those things, but still eat, knowing all the while I will break these things, forgive me, and hoping that that forgiveness will help me forgive the one that I am wrathful against. Prayer for not enough, too, right? Or no, prayer for enough and just enough and no more. Daily bread. Prayer for today, not tomorrow at all in terms of life in the temporal realm. A recognition of the passing nature of this age. Bread rots until we start putting plastic in it, at least. A prayer for my neighbor's body being more important than my own as we forgive those. A prayer for my neighbor's family being more important than my own, as we forgive those. Give us this stuff. A prayer for my neighbor's things, a prayer for my neighbor's name. Notice all this time, the attendance to Christian righteousness, which is here in this section particularly, is not a command. It's not told, do this, and you're going to be able to. It simply arises in the Christian prayer from the words of Jesus. So do this, pray like this. Okay, I pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, and the prayer brings it up out, right? But that desire that then is awoken by these words of the prayer wasn't put there by the command to do this, to pray it. It's not put there by the law, even though the faith that's there when it hears the law does desire the law. I want to have my daily bread without killing my neighbor. Right? I still desire the law, but it's not the law that created it. That desire is put there by the Our Father, by being in Jesus, by the gospel, which is then going to be what the rest of the prayer is for. More gospel. Right? Forgive us, gospel. Absolve us in Jesus. A recognition I've fulfilled nothing, and proof that we do not desire what we have been taught to pray for up to this point. Right? Everything I prayed for up to this point, I know I haven't really wanted it. Forgive us. That's the root of it all. Where do I start faith needing to have it? I said that already. We said that already too. More gospel. The sixth and seventh set apart, setting apart. The begging for the new obedience. So the Ten Commandments come roaring back as six and seven also form a whole. Four and five, daily bread, forgiveness, a whole. A six and seven, temptation, evil, form a whole. Language is there as well for this. So it's and daily bread, and forgiveness of sins as, and then you have, there's another and, so you do have to have that, but it's and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a hinge there again. And in that, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are begging for the new obedience. We are begging for a righteous life. And if you put it in terms of the last two commandments, you shall not covet, it's a prayer starting, dear Jesus, please don't lead me places I want to go. Please don't lead me where I want to go. I can only pray that as a recognition that as a person of grace, under forgiveness, but still a sinner, my sins carry the power to hurt you. And so I say, Jesus, please don't let me do what I want because it's going to hurt somebody else. And I recognize in this the jeopardy of my faith in a world of lies. And I recognize that the out of my heart ex corde prayer is nothing but a guide to my own self-destruction. So this desire to be led out of temptation, to have my sin no longer come out of me so much to harm others, leads to the final conclusion of the but. I know I won't be. I can't be led out of temptation entirely in this life. Lead us out of temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is, and if you take anything today, next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil is dear Jesus and the world. Dear Jesus and the world. Here, faith alone must reign. Your flesh can't be in it at all if you mean it even a hint. Because you can only pray for the end of the world if you believe you're going to survive it. Right? You can only pray end the world if you know that the end of the world is the resurrection of your body without any of its evil at all. And I believe that there's a judge coming not to condemn you, but to declare you innocent once and for all. If you believe that, the end of the world doesn't mean the end of the world. It just means the end of this age in it. Faith that in the next world, I will never again worry about how much I don't pray for the things in this prayer. Then it's easy to say end the world. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thee face to face. So why pray if it's not going to give me what I want, though? Oh, man, that's where we are. That's our culture. Because it's all about what God wants. And what God wants is to save you. God commands it, by the way, Luther says, from the fact that prayer is so urgently commanded, you ought to conclude that we should by no means despise our prayers, but rather praise them highly. This is an act of obedience, he says. On this I rely and depend and revere it highly because of the commandment. But he also says, God has made and affirmed a promise with the Lord's Prayer that what we pray is certain and a sure thing. All that stuff that you don't want, that the Spirit compels you to pray for when you pray the Lord's Prayer is a sure thing to be answered true, concluding on the last day, of course, but already present through faith alone in Christ. Ask and you will be given. Such promises certainly ought to awaken and kindle in our hearts a longing and love of prayer. Is Luther again. God takes the initiative and puts into our mouths the very words and approach we are to use, so we should never doubt that this prayer pleases him, for it has a powerful testimony that God loves to hear it. Meanwhile, Luther goes on, all our safety and protection in the Lord's Prayer is because it's God's word shoved into our mouths. We are far too weak against the devil and all his might. We must keep this in mind and grasp the weapons God has given, which the weapon is the Lord's Prayer. That is your weapon as a Christian. It's your chief sword. What do you think has accomplished, Luther? What do you think has accomplished such great results in the past? parrying the counsels and plots of our enemies, except that the prayers of a few godly people intervened like an iron wall. Again, Luther, by the Lord's Prayer alone, we shall be a match for both our enemies and the devil. For whenever a Christian prays, "Dear Father, your will be done," God replies, "Oh yes, dear child, it shall." This is the war of the baptized sinner. Not paying attention, yet the Spirit interceding for you. Not wanting these things, and the Spirit within you and on your lips asking for them anyway. Not able to trust your own heart, but always having your heart conformed to a renewed trust in God's word. All revolving around Jesus at that second article, chiasm core, a historical fact as sure as any historical fact we have, that God justified the world without the world's help by one man who, when asked to teach prayer, said, "Pray like this: True God, who we know only through Jesus, make it so that we only pray to you. Speak your word so that we hear and believe it. Bend our wills so that we are in line with it. Give us only what we most need. And forgive us for wanting everything else but that. Forgive us into forgiving each other. And let the covetous of our hearts never overwhelm us, but teach us to hope for the end of the world rather than try to avoid it." Making the case for the Lord's Prayer. Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, looking at the day of Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's not just about the Holy Spirit, of course, because when the Holy Spirit comes, what does he immediately do? Speaking through the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, he begins to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins for all the world. By the way, just as Jesus promised he would, we'll be talking about that after the break with Pastor David Peterson. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.